It's good to welcome you here this morning. Thank you for coming out and worshiping with us today. If you're sitting in the back and you like a little better seat, there are some open seats up here at this time. There's a very famous opening paragraph. It goes something like this. It says, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. This, of course, is Charles Dickens and his novel, A Tale of Two Cities. And I suppose, depending on how you look at it, depending on the day, you probably can relate to that. It is the best of times, it is the worst of times. If I was not a believer, and I didn't know how things were going to turn out, I would probably be more worried right now with the condition and the situation in the world than at any time in my life. The futuristic world that we watched on the screen in the 70s, where robots do much of the fighting, is upon us. I saw a news report this week where there are war games that are being played in Africa right now, and where soldiers are actually remote from that area. They're in front of computers directing the fighting that is taking place out on the battlefield with robots. Last time we met, I shared about the chip that Elon Musk's company has developed that is inserted into the human brain for those who cannot move their limbs and cannot function on a keyboard. They're able to take a surgical robot, threads flexible microscopic wires far thinner than a human hair into the cerebral cortex. These threads contain over 1,000 electrodes that record the firing patterns of individual neurons, and this allows quadriplegics, people who normally would not be able to have much movement, they're able to actually control keyboards with their thoughts and surf the net and such as that. Things are changing unbelievably rapidly. But I know how the book of Revelation ends. I know about Antichrist. And all of these developments seem to line up perfectly for Antichrist to take over. And yet at the same time, in one sense, I think we live in the most amazing time ever. We personally today are not living through World War I or World War II or the Great Depression or the Korean War or the Vietnam War or the Civil War. We're not experiencing plagues like they have at times. Now, of course, our country is always shaping world political policies, at least behind the scenes. Gas prices, I recognize, and food prices are at least temporarily high. But today is a fantastic day to be alive. Far and wide, the thing that makes this such a great time to be alive is the fact we're living in the age of grace. We have Jesus Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit and the Father living with us and in us. The age of grace, the age that began on the day of Pentecost, when the church began and will continue until the Lord returns to take his church out of the world before the day of the great tribulation. Today we're going to turn our thoughts to a simpler time in many respects, and yet a time where the struggle to survive, to stay alive, was an everyday grind, where political intrigue and struggles were essentially the same as they are today. For that, we go back 3,000 years in time, roughly, where Saul is the first king of Israel, and he's been rejected by God, and David is being groomed to replace Saul when the time is right. So we continue in our biographical study of the life of David. And we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning with verse 14. where the writer says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." Now this to me is what makes the day in which we live so great, such a great time. From Pentecost, which was 49 days after the resurrection of Christ, God gave man a gift that changes everything. Jesus, speaking to his disciples before the ascension in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the gift, he said, that my Father promised, that gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what makes that so special? And why is this such a fine time to be alive? Well, the answer, very simply, is the Holy Spirit. And so we say, so what? Well, today's message, the Holy Spirit's work in your life today. I wanted to make it personal. What's the Holy Spirit doing in your life? He's doing a work in your life today. So back to our text. Saul has blown it as king. He wasn't God's choice for that position in the first place. The people chose him, and in choosing him, they actually rejected God as their king. And they chose him because he looked good. He looked like a king. He was tall, a foot taller than everybody else. But he was all messed up inside. His heart wasn't right. He was messed up inside, emotionally and psychologically. He always made excuses. Time and time again, he was disobedient to God, or only partially obedient. He caved to peer pressure, and he was more worried about what people thought of him, was afraid of what people thought of him and what they might do to him. He was more concerned about that than obeying God. And finally, God had enough, and he chose David. Now, he picked David. He was looking for a man after his own heart, and he found that in David. But before David is actually appointed as king, he's going to be anointed. But before he is appointed and lifted up by the people and installed as the king, there is a process. There is a process, a refining process, and timing is critical, and it's going to take some time. And so in 1 Samuel 16:4, we see even now, even then, right now, the Spirit of the Lord departed. Now, the Spirit first came upon Saul a few chapters earlier, back in chapter 10. He was anointed by Samuel to be the first king. But over time, as I said, God rejected Saul. And now we see the Spirit of the Lord departed. Now, the point I wanted to get to is this. The day in which we live, the age of grace, is the only age that I'm aware of, at least, other than perhaps in the Garden of Eden, and I doubt that was even the case there. It's the only age where the Holy Spirit was universally given to believers and would stay with us, would stay with them throughout their lives, throughout our lives. Prior to this age, generally, the Spirit would come for a specific purpose and a specific time and then return to the Lord. David, Moses, and possibly Joshua being exceptions. But here in Saul's case, the Holy Spirit not only left him, but an evil spirit from the Lord visited him. So today, four acts of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you've received Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you, and he is doing a work. And number one, he seals you. He seals you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to allow somebody to pluck you out of his hands. He seals you. Once you've been born again, the Holy Spirit of God comes in your life, and he seals you. He puts his stamp of ownership on you. Shows that you are his, and he is your earnest agreement. If you've bought real estate, you know of an earnest money agreement, where you put some money out and and that guarantees that you're going to go ahead and fulfill the deal. The Holy Spirit is God's earnest agreement that He is going to fulfill the deal in your life. In other words, that you're going to go spend eternity with Him. It's His assurance and promise that you belong to God and that you're going to heaven when this life is over. Now just think about it. Poor old Saul blows it. And not only loses God's spirit, but winds up being tormented by an evil spirit sent by God. Now, I'm glad that I do not live in that kind of a day. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, "You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked." And now get that, having believed. I believe in grace by faith, by believing, not by works, not by acts. "Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." You are sealed, and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is your guarantee of salvation and eternal life. He promises to never leave you. And although I do not believe that a Christian can be possessed by a demon or an evil spirit, I know it is possible to grieve the Holy Spirit, and I know it is possible for a believer to give the devil a foothold. He gets that foothold, he enters into that foothold, not taking possession of us, but getting a foothold, mostly through things such as unforgiveness, which leads to bitterness, things such as pornography, adultery, drug or alcohol abuse. And even for Christians, we can get all tangled up inside. In fact, most of us are kind of arrived that way. Life just causes that. And just because we're born again does not mean all that stuff is gone. Sometimes, maybe instantly it does. But for most of us, it is a process. And that leads us to the next point. Number two, He equips you. He equips you for spiritual battle. He equips you for spiritual battle. 1 Samuel 16, verses 15 through 18. So, Saul is tormented by this evil spirit that comes upon him. The Holy Spirit has left him, an evil spirit comes upon him from time to time. And so Paul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you." Now, I don't go into much about this evil spirit from God. God controls all the spirits. If He allows an evil spirit to come, then they're not just running around out there unsupervised. They don't do whatever God puts a limit on what they can do. And so the fact that an evil spirit came from God, you know, if you look at the, excuse me, I have quite a few allergies. This is the worst allergy season we've had in 100 years. Seriously, doctor told me that we've had the highest pollen count at times of any state in the whole country. And that was measured out of my house. So I don't remember where we were, but number two, He equips you for spiritual battle. Verse 15 and 16. "Let our Lord command His servants here to search." So the attendants to Saul go and say, "Hey, Saul, have your servants search for someone who can play the harp." What's that have to do with spiritual battle? "He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." And one of the servants answered, "I've seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and he is a fine looking man. And the Lord is with him." Now, Saul's an emotional wreck inside. He feels terrible. I don't know if you've been in that situation where you just feel tormented and actually you feel like maybe you've let God down. Maybe God's deserted you. Maybe he's left you. Maybe you're lost. Saul is a mess inside. But his people are aware of a remedy. And in this case, it is the soothing effects of music. And in particular, harp music or a stringed instrument here. Many of you understand that feeling. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Paul says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then over on the next page, Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor so on the day that evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm." You see, the devil has strategies, schemes, strategies. He has a plan on how to get you, how to make you ineffective, or how to keep you from coming to know the Lord. He has a strategy, a plan on how to destroy Christians, their families, their testimonies, their marriages. As bad off as Saul was, as much as he was tormented, there was a strategy to offset Satan's strategy. There's a strategy to offset Satan's schemes against you. And for the believer, for the non-believer, there is no strategy except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer. But if you have Jesus Christ, then Paul says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." The truth is very important. Truth is what sets us free. "And the breastplate of righteousness is in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." The devil is shooting flaming arrows at you. Do you have a defense or a strategy against that? There is one. The shield of faith. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints." Put on the full armor. I was recently reading about an account that took place here in our community a number of years ago. There was a murder of our police officer. And actually, the officer had gone, from what I understand, at least the officer had gone home. In fact, the reason I was reading this article, the murderer he's out of prison now. It's been 4 or 5 years ago that he's been, since he's been released. This happened over 30 years ago. But the police officer went home at night. He was on night patrol. He went home at night and had supper. And after supper, when he was going back onto patrol, he didn't want to put his jacket back on, his bulletproof vest. The initial wounds that he suffered were not life-threatening, but then this individual got out of the car and shot him at point blank through the chest where the vest would have been. Well, we're facing attacks spiritually like that from the devil. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God, or you don't have a chance. You put on the full armor of God, and Paul says, and you can stand your ground. We're in a spiritual battle. Don't forget that. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And you have available the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the righteousness that comes by faith, the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And pray in all, like it's always. The only way to get relief from the torment he was experiencing was soothing music, which worked and was available. Why would the Lord send an evil spirit in the first place to torment Saul? Probably, first of all, to bring him to a place of humbling himself and maturing, and to bring him to a point of repentance. Because God is good and God is love, I see no other reason except for an example for us. Saul and David's maturity and the good of the nation. So perhaps you feel tormented. Perhaps you feel that God has abandoned you. He's not going to abandon you. He sealed you. And he's equipped you with his spirit as well as all the spiritual weapons for spiritual warfare. So step up, soldier. There is a way. There's a passage over in Luke 10, verse 19, where Jesus had sent his disciples out two by two to teach the sick and to cast out demons. And the disciples come back all excited because the demons actually left and people were actually healed. And Jesus says, I know, I saw the devil falling from the sky like a bolt of lightning. That's in Luke 10. That's my paraphrase of it. Luke 10, 18 to 20. But he sent them out and they went. Just go. Just go do what Jesus says for you to do. Just do what you know to be the right thing. And you too can experience and see Satan falling from the sky like a bolt of lightning. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 16, verse 19 to 22. So go get somebody that can play this harp for you. And then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David who is with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. I find this interesting. There is a solution to the problem even while Saul is running around messing up as a king. There's a shepherd boy being prepared, watching over his father's few sheep in obscurity. No one sees there. No one is watching except God. He's getting no credit, no recognition. But David is faithful in small things. Again, over in Luke 16, 10, Jesus said, those who are faithful in little things will be entrusted with big things, with great things. David was trustworthy. Number three, the Holy Spirit gifts us. Every one of us in this room, each one of us has natural talents as well as at least one spiritual gift. Now again, we see David practicing, this time on his harp, his stringed instrument. He had a reputation. People had heard him play, and they, hey, that guy's good. He plays it well. Again, practicing. You want to be good at something, recognized for something, put in the time in obscurity when no one is watching, and your opportunity will come when you'll be able to use that gift. For every problem, for every need, God is already working behind the scenes to bring about a righteous solution. Are you overlooked? Are you invisible? The Lord is working. He's gifting. He's gifting people he can use in his service long before they receive the call or the recognition. I was up at Cambridge a week ago, Saturday, at Hope Harrison's graduation party. I was visiting with Logan and his wife. He's actually married to Ruth Ann's daughter, the launch pad director. And I was sharing my story on becoming a pastor and how, as a young person, it felt like I was overlooked on numerous occasions for someone else to come in and be the senior pastor. But looking back, it was the best thing for me. The Holy Spirit is preparing you. The Holy Spirit has gifted you. So use it. Practice it. so you're ready when the call comes. Relieve someone's suffering and torment through your gifts. Your gifts, whether they're faith and prayer or service, whatever they may be. And number four, he comforts us in all of our troubles. He comforts us in all of our troubles. So David is referred to Saul, and Saul sends a message to Jesse, David's father, saying, I want him to stay with me. And in verse 23, so David comes, and whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. And then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Now, I want you to see that he would feel better. God wants you to feel better. You're tormented, God wants you to feel better. You're empty inside, God wants you to feel better. You feel lost, God wants you to feel better. And he has a way for that to happen. A lot of times the choices we make leave us tormented mentally and emotionally. And sometimes they're not even our choices. Sometimes we're just a victim. Sometimes it's because of sin or disobedience, like it was for Saul. Other times, again, perhaps because we harbor a spirit of unforgiveness or alcohol and drug dependency can certainly put us in a position where we experience anxiety, mental anguish, perhaps health issues, or simply the pressures of life overwhelm us. The key is, how do we deal with these undesirable feelings and emotions that most likely Satan has something to do with? Over in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, Paul writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. There's a lot of all-encompassing comforting going on there. And again, down in verse 9, Paul said, when they went to visit the province of Asia, said, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. It was so difficult, it was so down, that even Paul despaired of life. And indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will continue to deliver us. There's one good thing you can do when you don't think you can do anything else. Paul asked them or thanked them for praying for him. You can always be praying, praying, praying. In John chapter 14, Jesus talks about the comforter. He uses the Greek word paraclete, which means to call alongside. Paraclete means to call alongside. Some places it's translated counselor. Other translations use the word comforter. The comforter, the counselor, the comforter, the counselor lives in you if you've received Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort. Thursday and Friday, I was trying to get the lumber back here on site for the yard sale. Get it hauled back for the yard sale. Miscellaneous materials we had left over from the construction, some from the warehouse that we're tearing down. And the forklift finally ran out of gas for the third time right in the middle of someone's driveway about 3 blocks away from here. I had to go out. I've got a lot out at the end of Idaho Street where we put it when we cleaned up around here so we could park, especially at Easter when we needed so much parking. And actually come to find out, it did not run out of gas. It must be a fuel filter blockage of the fuel system or some other malady. Things were not cooperating, and they had not been for a while, perhaps since Easter. when we tried to get in the building and it didn't work out. And a thought came to my mind that day as I'm sitting in this lady's parking lot, in the middle of her driveway, unable to move the forklift. A thought that I haven't had in over 40 years. And the thought flashed through my mind, just finish this building project and walk away. Now, I've never had that thought. I don't think that way. Because when I started the ministry many, many years ago, I did quit after about a year and a half. And that was the most miserable year and a half of my life. And I told the Lord, if you give me another chance, I won't quit again. You'll have to make it really clear for me when you want me to move on, like death or something even bigger than that. But sitting there in the middle of our neighbor's driveway, that seemed like quite a reaction to just running out of gas. But nonetheless, that's how I felt at that time. And the comforter, the counselor, brought it to my mind. What about the message? Does it apply to you? And then the next thought, well, yeah, what was point number four? Oh, he comforts us in all of our troubles. So for Saul, that looked like David would come in, play his harp, and the evil spirit would eventually surrender and leave Saul, at least briefly. And the relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. For some, and sometimes for me, really enjoy worship music. Worship music really does it for some. Now, some were probably today going, man, when are we going to get done? How long is this going to go on? Music doesn't do the same thing for everybody. Music is said to have charms to soothe the savage breast. We've changed it. Music has charms to soothe the savage beast. Either way, music helps. It helps to soften the rocks that we fall on or bend a knotted oak. For not just believers, but for many, which is probably why so many are so obsessed with music, because it does have soothing qualities. And the Holy Spirit uses that to calm the troubled, burdened individual. I've often thought in my hospice room someday, I want Christian music playing softly in the background, because music does comfort me. The Spirit can use music to be a great comfort for me and for many. It was music, and actually, it's never music that comforts us. It's the Holy Spirit, but He can use a medium of music. Doesn't have to be that. For me, Friday, it was simply prayer and responding to the Holy Spirit's question. Does your message apply to you? Does He comfort us in all of our troubles? 100%. 100%. If we'll let Him. If we'll quit fighting Him. If we'll let God be God and let Him take care of you, let Him comfort you. He wants to. The God of all comfort. If comfort's going to come from any place, it surely will come from the God of all comfort. Join with me in a word of prayer. Father, these are the best of times and the best of times. Whatever may come our way, Lord, we thank You that we have the Father, the God of all comfort. You said You wouldn't leave us alone. You haven't left us alone. You're not going to leave us alone. And thank You for Your comfort. And Lord, there, for my whining and my little trials, Lord, there are some great burdens in this room today. And Lord, I just ask that Your comforter would come and that You would take away that burden and the anxiety, and You would replace it with Your peace, the peace that Paul talks about that passes all understanding, and keep our hearts and our minds on You and in You. Lord, we thank You. We love You. Thank You for what You put up with. Thank You for what You went through for us. Thank You for what You continually do in our lives. And all we can do to pay You back is say, I love You, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You have a wonderful Sunday school.